A lot of the heart and the culture and the environment that you get to experience here at Mount Helena, I think a lot of the life-giving and healthy attitude that we get to experience now is a lot because of the groundwork that Brian and Margaret and their team laid ahead of time. And hopefully you got a letter from me this week through my MHCC, also indicating some of the things, with a also including a letter from Brian and some of the things that are ahead. So I'm just going to turn it over to him and let him.
All right. Sounds good. You all have your Bibles? All right. If you would like to, you could turn to the book of John, chapter 15. I don't have a PowerPoint. A couple years ago, I just decided to rebel against PowerPoint. I know that kind of sounds old of me, and I am. I realized this week I referred to someone who was 40 years old as a kid. So time is marching on, evidently. All right, so we're going to, if you're visual like me, you can close your eyes and you can listen to these words. If you're not, I just encourage you to, let's just all gather around a tree somewhere in the Middle East, and we're going to listen to Jesus as he gives us these words, which most of us would not understand at the time. It's amazing to be able to look at it now and it makes sense. But let's do our best to hear what Jesus is actually saying to these people that are the beginning of something that would roll right past us and into the future. Father, we ask you this morning as we gather together, as we've gathered together in your name, we thank you, first of all, that your Son is with us, and the Scriptures promise that when we are together, that he is in the midst of us declaring your glory and your goodness. And we welcome you, we welcome your Holy Spirit, we welcome your Son, we welcome your presence, and we ask, Lord, that you would overwhelm us today with truth and with your goodness and with an absolute fresh energy for the day that we live in. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's so much here, and we're not going to stay here. We're not even going to spend more than just a second or two here. But I want to bring your attention to that last part again. By this, my Father is glorified. And when we gather together and we worship like this, great job, worship team. I don't know where you came up with the unnecessarily tall human. But you guys did a great job. But when we do that, our cry is, Lord, we want to glorify you. We that's why we're on this earth, you guys. That's your mission. If you've ever wondered, why am I on the earth? You are on the earth for this reason. To glorify him. To bring glory to his name. And there's so much more to it than that. But that is it in its essence. And so when we say, Lord, I want to glorify you, I want to bring glory to your name. And Jesus says, well, then, this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. and so prove to be my disciples. I have found myself, and Margaret and I have found ourselves in this season of our life really wrestling, not necessarily with this scripture, but with this idea, with this concept, with this understanding that we're not just called to do something or be something. We're not called to earn a paycheck. We're not necessarily even called to build a church. What are we called to? We're called to bear fruit. And sometimes, if you live long enough, you can look back and you can see fruitful seasons, you can see dry seasons, you can see unfruitful seasons. Sometimes you can look back and you can see fields were burned behind you. Sometimes you can look back and you just see, I love coming here. I just absolutely love coming here because I love your children. I've always loved your children more than I love you. The thing is, some of you are the children when we started. Some of you were in our 2-, 3-, and 4-year-old class. We used to escape when everybody gathered together to listen to the boring preacher. We would run the big church van up to the nursery, and we'd load it up with kids, and we'd go to the donut hole. And none of the parents ever knew that their kids were not in the building. But they knew something had happened when they got them home. I don't recommend you do that. I'm sure that they'd never get away with it today because we're much smarter these days than we were back then. I love your kids, and I love coming here and seeing them, and I even like it that they're taller than me now. There's fruit there. And sometimes we don't really see the fruit like we want to, and sometimes it's there and we miss it. But the reality is that we, by the time we breathe our last breath, the thing that we were called to is to bring glory to God. How would we to do that? By bearing fruit, not working hard. Working hard often is part of the process. It's how one of the ways that we get there. But the truth is, and you've heard me say this before, trees don't actually work that hard to bear fruit. And a vine does not work that hard to bear fruit. The ones who tend it are the ones that work. But the vine doesn't wake up in the morning saying, well, by Jesus' grace, by his good glory, and if I persevere, I will pop out some fruit today. If I really work hard and I grunt and I groan and I meditate and I think about it, I will produce some fruit today. That isn't what happens. When the vine is cared for and everything's healthy and things are right and it's in season, then the fruit comes. And the vine is just there to bear the fruit. It isn't hard work if you are in the vine, if you are abiding in the vine. When Jesus made that comment, he said, my Father and I, if you invite us, my Father and I will come and we will abide in you. And that was a remarkable statement to the Jewish people who never, ever thought of God as being in them. God was always tremendously outside of them and was an external force. And Jesus made this promise, and he says, if you invite us, we'll come in and we will abide with you. And that word abide is so powerful. It means, I will not leave. But there's still something that has to be done on our part, because he says, if you abide in us. So that's where we have to be. He says, if you will do this, then you will bear fruit. And so often we focus on the fruit. When we think, I need to bear fruit, I need to bear fruit, I need to bear fruit. And he says, no, what you need to do is abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And if you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. And if you abide in me, you won't wonder what my will is. Because we will be sitting and talking a lot if that happens. So I'm just going to leave that for a moment. This idea that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You guys, I'm here to put some pressure on us today. Not to bear fruit, but to be placed in such a way that you are ready, able, and likely to bear fruit in this season that we're in. Abide in him. That's what the call is today. It requires obedience. And we'll get to that. So today I'm going to talk to you about three things. I'm going to talk to you about Regions Beyond. I'm going to talk to you about Margaret and I, and then I'm going to talk to you about you. Fair? Now, depending on your response, I can lengthen the first part and shorten the other ones, or I can lengthen the middle part about Margaret and I and shorten everything else, or if I don't get any cooperation, I will shorten the first two and take a long time talking about you. So it's up to you how you want to do this. But you guys know that I do better if you harass me, if you pick on me, if you respond in some way. I miss Anita because she always cries. And I never wonder whether it's good or bad. It doesn't matter. It's just like she looks like she's alive and listening. She may be actually listening to a podcast for all I know, but it doesn't really matter. So I miss Anita. If anybody would like to cry for her today, hard to do when she's sitting on a beach in Hawaii, I know. Regions Beyond. This is a group of churches, a family of churches that was really inspired by God in the mind and the heart of Cameron's dad, Steve Oliver, who has become, I'm glad to say, a friend of mine in the last few years. This is the official definition of Regions Beyond. A diverse family of churches joined in apostolic partnership. There's a whole lot there. Margaret and I, I'll go back a little further. A couple of years ago, I was just not bearing fruit. And the truth is, this church wasn't necessarily bearing a huge amount of fruit either. We were working hard. And sometimes you just have to do that. And I was part of the leadership of another network of churches that had a global impact, and the truth is, they weren't really bearing a whole lot of fruit at the time either. And I found myself at in my early to middle 50s, just wondering, Lord, what have I done? What is this all about? What are the next however many years going to look like? We have promises from you that we would bear great fruit in this season of our life, and it doesn't feel like that's what's happening. I said, Lord, I need you to connect me somehow to somebody else who is actually connected with what you're doing on the earth. And it was such a sincere and a pitiful and a horrifying cry that I had to the Lord, because I just saw that I was sitting in the middle of a really dry patch in my own life. And so it was in October of that year, I cried out. I said, Lord, I only know a couple of people out there now. I've just completely lost connection with the earth. We've been so focused on what we're doing. And I just said, Lord, there's this funny Welshman that I met 10 years ago, Ray Lowe. You might know him. And I said, Lord, would you just reconnect me with Ray Lowe? And I didn't know how that was going to happen. I didn't know Ray Lowe's phone number. I didn't know where he was or what he was doing or if he was still alive. And 30 days later, I got a phone call from Ray. He was in Missoula, Montana, visiting the church there. And he says, Sue and I would like to come over and spend an evening with you. And he said, well, okay, cool. Sounds like it could be an answer to prayer. I asked you to connect me with Ray Lowe, and 30 days later, he calls me. And Englishmen don't invite themselves to your house. That's how you can identify Ray as actually a Welshman. So he shows up, and he says, this isn't a, I know some of you have heard this, but he says, this isn't a social visit. I would love to have a social visit with you, but he says, I'm not very young anymore. I figure I have a few years left to work really hard and do the work of the kingdom, and I'm involved in something that I'm so excited about. And he says, when I first met you, our hearts connected, and they've always been connected, and I've watched and waited for an opportunity to reconnect with you. I want you to come and see what we're doing. I think it would be good for you. And then a few weeks later, Margaret and I and JR were in Clarence, where these two people, if you wonder about their sanity, they're crazy to come here when Clarence, the farm in Clarence, was their home. it's like the place everyone else in the world would like to be. But they came here because of the gospel and their love for the work that's being done. And the fact that Cameron's dad goes around the world displacing people and sending them to weird places in the world. And this is actually, he's just reaping what he's been sowing in other people's lives. And one of his grandchildren is going to be born in Montana. Yeah. So Steve has to love us. So anyway, that just started something. And I won't go into the whole story. Some of you have heard it before, but it was just an awakening for us. It was like somebody had brought us just some fresh water, and instead of giving it to drink, they pushed us in it. And it has just been such an amazing experience for us. It meant leaving a group of people we'd worked with for almost 30 years and joining up with another group of people whom we had absolutely any idea who they were. I had known Ray 10 years before one weekend. That's it. And then all of a sudden, we're just thrown in with this group of people that call themselves a diverse family of churches joined in apostolic fellowship or partnership. But what we saw was magnificent, and the people we met, the people who are living so sacrificially around the world for the work of the gospel. And you, I know you've had opportunity to hear some of that, and you've even heard Steve's heart, some of you that have had the opportunity to hear from him. But Margaret and I found ourselves connected very quickly, and so then our effort then for the last 2 years has been to connect you to Regents Beyond and to connect you to those other people and those other leaders. And I'm glad that Cameron and Lorene, you guys have taken the time to come here, because we need to continue to work those connections and become stronger yet. But the last 2 years for Margaret and I have really been spending a lot of time and energy connecting with the Regents Beyond people. Steve makes this comment about Regents Beyond. He says, "We carry many wonderful God-given promises, but our greatest desire is to be, one, Christ-focused, and two, fully obedient to all that he asks of us." Sounds like something your father would ask of you, right? All I'm asking is that you would just be focused on the task and fully obedient. And that's what Regents Beyond has given itself to. There's so many other things. It's that Christ-centered message. It's the absolute dependence upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's so much more to it than that. But what I want to focus on for just a moment is this idea of being fully obedient to all that he asks of us. Margaret and I have had the amazing opportunity to be part of some just amazing gatherings around the world with the Regents Beyond and with the leadership there. And what we have seen is a group of people who are not at all perfect. They are humans. And if you live long enough, you begin to see that humans are pretty human, no matter where you find them. They're very human people. Because of that, it feels like home. They feel like family in a very real way. Margaret and I, in that process, we've been in our own process now for the last 5 years. And in the letter that JR sent out, I'm just going to hit a couple of these things as highlights. But the Lord had told us in 2011 and 2012 that as we transitioned in leadership from here, that God was going to take us into a divine intermission. And I don't know what your mind would think of when you hear words like that, but a divine, I kind of focused on that. And the intermission part sounded nice too. But it has been anything but restful. And I think it has been divine, meaning that it was ordained by God. And it's a time that Margaret and I both went into business again, and I practice law and Margaret sells real estate. As we left here, we devoted ourselves necessarily to making a living, like most of you do. And then the Lord also said that we were going to migrate, and we didn't understand what that meant at the time, but over the next year or two, we just saw that develop, and we realized that, one, that we would be migrating over to Bozeman to be with our children over there and to encourage them in the work they're doing, but really to be closer to all the grandkids. But it also meant that in the end that we were going to be migrating out of the group of churches we were part of, LifeLinks, and into Regions Beyond. And that was a surprise. We didn't expect that to happen. And it has been an absolutely delightful surprise. The Lord also told us that we would know when the intermission was to end. And we felt that way, I think probably last spring. We felt really, really certainly that God was bringing the intermission to an end. We didn't know how, and we weren't quite sure what the process would be, but we agreed and we were willing, not understanding at all what that meant, because we've been out of church leadership for long enough, and we weren't part of the church here anymore, and we just weren't sure what we were supposed to be doing or what we were supposed to put our hands to. You might be wondering, well, why is he going on about this? But this does have to do with the you part here in a minute. What people who have been here for a while know is that if I am suffering, I intend that you will suffer with me. Yeah, these are my people. There was another one that we really liked, and he said that the second half was going to be as long as the first one, which meant that we would have a good solid 20 to 30 years of ministry ahead of us in the days to come. And we really grabbed a hold of that one because that has always been our heart. And then there was another one that jumped out at us at the time, and because it's one that we had received three or four different times from three or four different people, and that is that we would receive an invitation in the years to come. We would receive a very specific invitation from a country. Would you please come and help? And we really held that in our hearts. And I never wanted to go to Africa, you guys. It was all Margaret's fault. She's been praying for Africa for years. I never wanted to go there. I like Europe. They're civilized. You know, I understand the language. They have good wine. There's a lot of other positive things. But we ended up in Africa. And I've been to Uganda, I think, five or six times, and then all of a sudden we were invited to South Africa, and then we were invited again, and then we were invited again, and this will be the fifth time now that I think, or the sixth time that I will have been to South Africa in just the last couple of years. Never expected that to happen. But in March, when my son-in-law Ted and I were there, we were asked by this young couple, Paul and Shannon Simpson, and they said, would you guys consider coming and spending 4 or 5 months with us? And they just said, we our hearts have connected with you, and we just feel like we could build together, we could do some stuff together. And they said, but we really need, we need mothers and fathers in Africa. And they said, we see that in you, and we want you guys to come and help us build team within this group of churches we're working. They work with a very poor group of churches in the Eastern Cape. And Paul, his responsibilities have really increased to a great deal of Africa. In fact, today he's actually in Mozambique. I was supposed to be with him on this trip. And we should just take a moment to pray for Paul and his team that are in Mozambique today, because it's not a friendly place. And I think right now he's probably ministering to a group of really worn-out leaders, a small group of worn-out leaders. So let's pray for Paul. Father, we ask for that you would give Paul strength and energy today. We know he's been working really hard in Tanzania and now in Mozambique. And we know that he's up against a lot, and there's a lot of spiritual warfare. And we pray that you would just surround him with your peace, even now as he's meeting with other leaders, or even if he's resting. We ask that he would just have such a sense of your peace and the wonder of your presence around him. Lord, would you comfort him and strengthen him and give him wisdom and revelation that he would know you even better on this trip than he did before he started it. We thank you for that, Lord. So we received that invitation, and And actually, since then, we've received an invitation from just a dynamic young couple in England who have said, would you and Margaret ever consider coming and spending 3 or 4 or 5 months with us and just be with us and help us and strengthen us and just be like a mother and a father? And I go, yeah, we could probably do that. Except we're both working really hard to make a living like all of you guys are. And so Margaret and I have felt that the Lord is saying to us, the intermission is over and it's time. I want you back at it. I want you fully engaged at the work of the kingdom, the work of the gospel. I had a friend who said to me recently as I was sharing this, he says, well, yeah, Brian, we'd all like to quit our jobs and go running around the world doing fun stuff. And I say, well, okay, but you obviously haven't run around the world very much because it isn't that much fun. It's actually a lot of work, and you're sick more times than you would think you should be, and you eat really weird food, and you have really weird hours, and there's nothing particularly glorious about it except that you get to see God glorified in other places in the world, and you get to see people lifted up and encouraged and strengthened. And that is glorious. But quite honestly, traveling is not glorious. It's something I always wanted to do, and I want to do less and less all the time. And yet, what God has called Margaret and I to is just that. Years ago, we just were praying and we were talking, and we just said, Lord, our dream would be as we get older to just go places on the earth and help young leaders for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 months at a time. And the Lord is giving us the desire of our heart. So, our desire is to be fully obedient to all that God asks of us. And I can tell you, it's with a tremendous amount of, I don't know if it'd be anxiety, for sure, because you don't want to ever admit anxiety, do you? Because then people would say that's fearful and that's sin, and don't ever want to admit sin to this many people. So we're not at all anxious or nervous at all. We're really completely confident. The truth is, it's really quite an interesting time that we're in, and at our age, jumping off the cliff again is just a little more intimidating than it was in our 30s. And we have to leave our grandkids, which is not fun at all. So our desire is to be fully obedient, but really, the truth is, our desire, you guys, we just want to be fruitful. We want to bear fruit. We feel like we've borne fruit in years past. We don't feel like it's been a particularly fruitful season that we've been in. And God says, well, you're going to have this divine moment, and I didn't realize it would be quite like this. But see, our calling isn't the same as your calling, and yours isn't the same as mine, but we are called to do an apostolic work. That's what Margaret and I are called to. For us, it's as simple as this, and it is a good job. I'm not kidding. It's fun to go to places, and the only thing you have to do is encourage people. It is a huge amount of fun, and you should all like to do that someday. You could do it today. Every time I walk in here, John encourages me. It's just like, this is what he, it's like, Brian's here, I need to encourage him. It's just what happens. It is something Margaret and I find easy to do, and we enjoy it a great deal, and we look forward to doing it for many, many years alongside of you. So now we're going to come to you. When Steve Oliver was here this last, was it August? I think it was August. He brought an encouragement to this family here, this house. And he said, in essence, God is going to restore and fulfill old promises over you, over this people. And one of the old promises was that this would be an apostolic center. Now, there are a lot of different ways of looking at that in different terms. That one was a storehouse church, and one's an apostolic center, and one is a resource center. And there are different ways that you go about it. But really, in the end, what is an apostolic center? It doesn't mean that everybody here is an apostle. It means that everyone here is identified with the mission and the message of Jesus Christ. And they're people who are actively, faithfully, energetically engaged in an apostolic work. They're bearing fruit. Everyone who is part of it is part of that. And it isn't just what the church is accomplishing, the church as an organization, but it's what are the people who make up the church accomplishing. Are they bearing fruit? And is it having an effect apostolically? An apostolic work, in my mind, I'm just going to give you some. We're not going to study this out today. I would love to spend more time on this. But an apostolic work is this. It's sharing the gospel of hope. It's laying good foundation in local churches. It's caring for the poor. It's identifying, equipping, and releasing other Ephesians 4 gifts. Apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist. You can tell I was a pastor once because pastor always comes last, but I always put it in the middle because it's more important than the other ones. They assure that there is good teaching. They guard the teaching and the doctrine of the local church. And they send workers. They send people to encourage the efforts of the gospel worldwide. When I started in this game and I gave up my law practice, and my dad, who was so proud of me for being a lawyer, even though he hated lawyers. And he'd just say, son, I just don't understand what you're doing. I don't know why you're doing it. And I don't know why in the blinkety blank you are traveling all over the world. And I said, Dad, the scripture says, go. And I don't understand why it works like that. But we have a lot of going all over the earth. And the people, he'd say, well, the people in South Africa, they can do it. I'd say, yes, they can do it. But God's economy, God's family, God's plan is that we go and we encourage one another, and they come here and they encourage us, because we always bring something different that the culture needs. And it's essential. And people would say, well, I get into these conversations with people. They say, well, it's so much better. Let's just send the money and they can build the roof themselves, right? And it's true. They can. But that's not going. And that's maybe part of going is sending money, but a big part of going is going. It's just what the Bible says. And we want to be obedient, because if he says, I want you to go, and we abide in him and we hear that message, then we say, all right, well, all right, then I'll go. And I'll make sure that other people can go as well. An apostolic center is a place where people are being sent all the time, and they're also being brought in. It's exactly what happened to Cameron and Lorene in Missoula. They're doing fine over there where they are. But in the end, the church needs them, and they need the church here, because God's going to do things in Cameron and Lorene that he couldn't do as easily or effectively as he can in Missoula, Montana. There's things that Cameron is going to have when he goes back to South Africa or wherever he ends up. He's going to have things in him that he could have only gotten in Montana. Amen? Yeah. And the South Africans are amazing. They're beautiful people. And they're so much more like us than the English are. We love those people out there. They're more Western in South Africa. They'll just tell you what they're thinking. And we kind of like that. We don't like the dance. Sending, bringing in, and equipping. There's always a very active spreading of resources wherever they are needed, people, money, and encouragement. And there can be, and there should be, a strong motherly and fatherly aspect to it. And this has the ring of a primary purpose in my mind, being part of an apostolic people, doing an apostolic work. An apostolic people reaching the ends of the earth with love and generosity and hope. That's your job. That's what you guys are supposed to be doing. That's what you will be doing. And hopefully whatever season you are in, whether you feel fruitful or not, by the time we all collect together and say, all right, we want to answer this. God says he's going to fulfill old promises, promises that we've received and yet to see really fulfilled. You guys, you're part of that. There's this amazing woman, Donna Bloomfield. She's an English woman, but she's doing a work in Burundi. And I've been to Uganda so many times and had no idea there was a Burundi. I had no idea there was a country named Burundi. How many of you honestly could say, until this last year, you knew there was a country named Burundi? There's a few. We didn't know. This amazing woman, she's like already, in our minds, she's already a legend because she's given up so much. She's given her life for these people in Burundi. And Burundi just represents kind of like the most forsaken of the forsaken. They make Rwanda look good. And these people that she's ministering to, and they're building churches there now, not building buildings, but they're helping build the church in Burundi among some of the most forsaken people. These people are so forsaken that the other forsaken people will have nothing to do with them. And Donna has decided to give her life to them. And she was sharing with us in Dubai out of Romans chapter 4, verse 13. And I want to turn there right now. In Romans chapter 4, verse 13. It says, for the promise to Abraham and his offspring was that he would be heir of the world. And did not come, I'll start over. For the promise to Abraham, maybe if I put my glasses on, I could read that. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs of faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all of his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. When Donna was sharing the scripture and was just kind of unpacking it a bit for us, she said in the end, what is our response to this? What is our response to the promises of God? Does unbelief make us waver concerning the promises of God? Maybe some that are sitting here right now have been in a time of wavering, saying, what about these things? I don't really believe that God really intends to do this. I don't believe that God even remembers that I'm here. Does unbelief make us waver concerning the promises of God? Are we fully convinced that God is able to do what he has promised? Sometimes we just have to come back and remind ourselves what we believe. Are we growing strong in our faith? Can you say today that your faith is stronger in this new year than it was in the year before? And do we say, as Mary said when the angel told her she would give birth to the Christ, let it be done according to the promise of God. Let it be done. Abram is the one who received the promise initially, you will be a father. But it was Abraham. His name was changed. As he saw the promise fulfilled, you will be a father of nations. Because he believed and he obeyed and he did not waver. And Donna says, many churches are stuck in the Abram phase. You will be a father. But we must be an Abraham movement. We must be people who believe the promises that God gave to Abraham so long ago. We sing the song as children in Sunday school, Father Abraham, right? We stomp around because we didn't know what else to do with these kids. We'd take them to donut hole. But it's so true. And I think we've relegated that to a cute song, and we've forgotten to remind our children as they get older and start to have their own children that they're part of that promise of Abraham, that we are Abraham's children, and that we are to not just be those who are fathers and mothers, but we are fathers and mothers of nations. And we are part of that, and we're the ongoing representation and fulfillment of that promise. The scripture says in Hebrews that you and I are even now being perfected along with Moses and Abraham and all of the others. What does that mean? It means if you are in Christ now, you are a spiritual being. And it's the spirit that determines how you live your life, not your body, not your mind. Margaret and I... several times received a promise from God that was very similar each time. And the last time that we received it from Keith Hazel, just as we were making the transition here, and we didn't realize that that would be the last time that Keith would be here and that he would speak in this church. And he said this, and he was speaking to Margaret and I, and he was speaking to this church. God says there is a release coming to Mount Helena Community Church because these two people are being released. And they're going to break through into places, and they are going to stir people in this place to rise up and go what needs to be done. And it is consistent with other promises that we had gotten and other challenges to this church. And it you may back up and say, well, that just sounds self-serving, but that's not my problem because this is what God had promised us and had promised this church. And he says, if you will send Brian and Margaret, if you will fully release them, and if you will back them up, and if you will work with them, they will go out and they will come back in, and they will take some of you with them when they go out, and then you guys will all come back in, and there will be this constant going out and coming back in. And because that happens, there's going to be release that comes to this church. You guys, this church needs release. This church needs to answer the call of God on its life to be fruitful, to bear fruit that isn't just small or insignificant or enough to feed a few, but this church needs to answer the call to become an apostolic center. You don't become an apostolic center by having a plan and building something. You become an apostolic center by becoming an apostolic people. And an apostolic people are a people who abide in him and he abides in them, and they bring glory to God all over the earth because they are bearing fruit. Are we bearing enough fruit? Are we fruitful enough? If the boss showed up and he came to the vineyard today to look it over and say, determine whether it was a good season or a bad season or a so-so season, what would he say? If you go back and look at the scriptures and you look at the parables that Christ taught and the ones that he shared, almost every single one of them has to do with good stewardship and being productive and fruitful. He didn't want to just have people taking care of sheep. He wanted sheep having babies. And he didn't want his stewards to just guard the money. He wanted them to invest the money and put it at risk so that there would be more money. There would be a great increase. And then he says, later on he says, and for all of you, I am praying, Paul says, I want to 60-fold. I want 100-fold return. You guys, it's a good season to just answer the call of God and to understand that your place is in this. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's fine for you, Brian. You've got this, woohoo, you got this big plan. Well, I tell you, it isn't very big at all. All we are doing is trying to obey God and do what he told us that we need to do. And he has told us we need to go. Because that's our calling. Your calling is to go with us. Your calling is to continue to grow and become that apostolic people where there is more going and sending and coming and going than you can keep track of. You've got some amazing people here. And some of you are already doing it. And a lot of you are being very supportive of that at the same time. You guys, we can work hard and we can do the things that we know. Some of us, I know, we're just working so hard to stay ahead of the debt collect, the bill collector. I know that. But that's a season that some of us are in. We find ourselves in that place. I can tell you, you guys, I told myself I'm just not going to cry today. In the midst of all of this, Margaret and I have probably had one of the most horrible short seasons of our entire life. And I was going to have a beautiful plan in September. Man, I was just going to really wow it. And I was going to be the mighty man of God to the nations by November. But it didn't work out like that. And when our son Ian died in September, I thought, well, that's just horrible. But then Margaret ended up in the hospital and sick for a month. And then as soon as she gets better, then I end up flat on my back. And I literally haven't worked for the last 4 months. And I'm thinking, Lord, how is it that somehow we're supposed to go from here to this going thing? How are we supposed to leave for 3 or 4 months? How is that supposed to happen? I didn't make any money. But God isn't worried about that. He's saying, Brian, if you and Margaret just abide in me, don't cut loose, don't quit, don't give up, don't lose your sight. But let me just increase that passion by taking you someplace that will help you understand that even in your worst circumstances, you've got it pretty good here. Because there are people, you guys, on this earth today that are so on the edge of peril and so on the edge of losing everything, including their lives. Donna tells us about these mothers in Burundi who go to the market and they buy old U.S. or other military, I don't know what military, but they buy grenades, not used ones, but old ones. And I think they're like $5 a piece. And the mothers walk around with these grenades because they know when the Muslims come and they decide that they're going to start chopping the arms and the legs and the ears and the noses off of their children, they're going to gather their children together and pull the pin. And I'm just thinking, Lord, if Donna can give up everything to go and encourage and strengthen those people and bring them hope and bring them dignity in a place and a time that absolutely refuses to give them dignity, then is it so much for Margaret and I, is it so much for you guys to consider that maybe there is yet a price to be paid? To find ourselves in a place of productivity. What I want to say to you is that I'm impressed I'm impressed with you. I'm impressed with your heart. I'm impressed the way that you've responded over the last several years. I'm impressed significantly because you guys, we've come out of a place of significant lack of productivity as a group. But if you look around you, you can see God has actually added some people here that have brought something different. And there's so many of us here now that we're here, but why are we here? We're here because you have a role to play. There is fruitfulness that God wants in your life right now. And you and I can say, but Lord, you know what I'm up against, and you know how hard it is, and you know all the things that, and God says, I know all of that, but I ordained that you would live here in this time, in this season, and play out this part of your life right here, in this town, and I want productivity. I want fruitfulness. I want a people who, in the midst of all of that, can still say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? One of the things I learned in all of this, and I know I've shared this before, but I think it bears me saying, this last 5 years I've been struggling just saying, Lord, every time I got together with Regents Beyond people, you know, people get together from around the world and then they all kind of put on a good face and like we're all really kicking butt for Jesus. And I always felt like I was the limp, you know, I was just like the guy with the bad leg all the time, which I often was. And I'm the one who's limping around the place, and I'm the one that's just so aware of his lack of productivity and fruitfulness and uncertain about what it is that I need to do and not even sure if I did something wrong to deserve to be here. And I'd say, Lord, I just want, Margaret and I, we just want to know our next assignment. And the Lord just said, kept saying time and time again in some of the most amazing ways, he'd just say, no. That's not what you need. Jesus, my son, when he was here, he told you what you need. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And I only say what I hear my Father say. And the Lord said, Brian, that's what you need. You don't need to worry about what you should be doing. You need to figure out what I'm doing. That sounds like abiding and remaining and living out his abiding presence in you and I. This isn't an intention to bring like a heaviness or guilt, but it's intended to say to a group of people, will you recognize the season that you're in today? Your season now, God is calling you to fruitfulness as a people. He's calling you to identify with one another. He's calling you to begin to invest in one another. He's calling you to begin coming into this building when you come into this building, not looking for what you might need or what you might get or how comfortable you feel, but begin coming in with an eye toward what someone else in this room needs. We're supposed to care for the poor, no doubt about it. But if we can't even care for one another, how in the world are we going to help the poor? And I have spent, you guys, so much of my time thinking about me, which is what you do when you're not fruitful, which is what you do when you're not happy, which is what you do when you're not really sure. But what God kept saying is, Brian, if you would just quit asking and quit thinking about yourself and quit wondering what you were supposed to be doing or wonder what season and trying to identify what you did wrong to end up here, if you would just figure out what I'm doing, and get on board, we could get some stuff done. And that's where we're at. And that's why I'm asking you. Would you just look at this new year as an opportunity to say, Lord, I am willing for you to take a look at my field and to help me assess, am I being fruitful? Now, again, there are seasons when we're just simply not. And I think that Margaret and I truthfully have been in that season. And maybe some of you can identify with us. I would hope that you could identify with us that we have right now an opportunity to enter into a season that is much different than that. And it's a God-given, divine thing. I don't want to turn 70 someday and think, boy, I would like to have given it a little bit more. I want to be able to look back at 60, which is just so very close, and say, Lord, I turned the corner, Margaret and I, and anyone who would run with us, and we have decided that we are going to participate in what you're doing. So, Father, continue to show us what you're doing today. We want to be part of that. Keith Hazel, he says that he is going to stir people in this place to rise up and go do what is to be done. That's you. That's you. That's me. So how do we do that? Well, we read the scripture. We abide in him. So I would say, I would ask you more than anything else. Those of you that received the letter from Margaret and I, you know we're asking for investment financially, but what I'm asking you more than anything else is I'm asking you to just do an assessment of yourself. And if you find that challenging, ask someone close to you, not like sitting next to you today, and just say, would you say, from a kingdom perspective, that my life is fruitful? It's kind of painful. It was for me. It has been for me. It is for me, truthfully. But 2 years ago, I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I can't do this. As a leader, I have got to be able to show these people green fields. I feel so responsible that I connect you somehow with a group of people who are absolutely fruitful in what they're doing. And that's what we have done by connecting you with Regions Beyond. And I want you to throw yourselves into that. When you hear about it, when you're encouraged to pray, right now there are numerous church plants that are happening all around the world at tremendous personal sacrifice. And we need to be praying for them on a weekly basis when we come together. I would encourage you from now on, don't let a Sunday go by that you're not praying for another Regions Beyond church someplace. Not just the one we're planting in Washington. But begin to understand we're being grafted in now into a productive vine. And we're called to be a big part of that. And that would be my apostolic call to you today. Would you stand up and let's pray? Father, we give you glory today. We honor your name. But Lord, we don't want to just honor your name with words. We want our lives to honor your name. We want to be those who are fruitful and energetic. And by our fruitfulness, we bring glory and honor to your name. Rather than being guilty, would you convict us where we need to be convicted? Lord, there's some people here that are just so absolutely fruitful, it's mind-boggling. And we need to be infected by them. But Lord, we also need to be infected by this group of people that we've connected with because they are a fruitful people. And as you graft us in with them, we long to see those days of tremendous fruitfulness, not to bring accolade to ourselves or even a sense of job well done, but Lord, to bring glory to your name. We want to be fruitful. And what does it mean to be fruitful in the kingdom? It means that we would reproduce your image by making disciples. Reproduce your image on this earth by making disciples, by caring for the poor, or by encouraging those who are weak and lifting up the arms of those who who are weary. Would you awaken us in these days to what you are doing? And would you awaken us in these days to what you are saying? And Lord, would you dull our ears to the things that the world says, but rather we would like to believe the report of the Lord. We bring our lives before you today, Father, and we commit them to you and ask earnestly that you would fulfill your promises over this house. And Lord, we choose to not waver. We choose to not be intimidated. We choose not to be distracted. We choose to remain steadfast and full of faith that we might be fathers and mothers of many nations. Amen.